Thank you, Lex. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John, please. We are starting a new series. We're going to be in this book for quite a while, and we're going to start in chapter 20. I'll explain in just a minute. So you're probably thinking, where's chapter 1? We're going to start in there in just a minute. But I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 20. Hold that spot. Go ahead and flip back to chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. But I have two things I want to do today. We're going to introduce this series and this book, and then we're going to cover the first five verses. There's a lot of things going on today, but I'm super excited, and I just want to jump right into it. I said last week when I preached through Revelation chapter 3 on the church of Laodicea, I kind of teed up this series about wanting to look at intimacy with Jesus. And over my sabbatical when I was gone, I'll talk some more about that in just a minute, the Lord has kind of kept pressing on me personally. When we strip everything away, what does my relationship and my intimacy and my, relationship with Him look like? Is it church? Is it theology? Is it functions? Is it things? Or am I so overwhelmed by who He is that it drives everything about me? I want to spend time with Him. I want to read about Him. I want to sing to Him. I want to share others the good news of this Jesus that I believe, but also that I just love so much. That it's not just this ethereal thing that I have a concept or a mindset of, but as somebody that I believe in and I trust in, not just for salvation, because that's great, but in this daily life, I want people to know Him, and I need Him, and I long for Him, and it sounds kind of crazy, but we desire intimacy with Him. So I came personally back with that. We talked about it last week, and this whole idea of going through this book of John and looking at these stories of Jesus, who He is, people that encounter Him. And it kind of sounds weird, but to rekindle our love for Him, our devotion to Him. Maybe, God willing, souls be saved out of nothing that I say, but out of reverence in who He is, and that people might get saved. And people might say, you know what, I've kind of been a little lethargic. There were several last week that raised their hands saying, I need you to pray for me because I just kind of feel apathetic in my walk with Jesus. And it happens. And so I want to do this. I want to introduce kind of where we landed here. But I'm going to get to the text in just a minute. We've got a lot of things to cover. But some things on the screen, if you're a note taker, there's some things I want to show you. There's four main premises of why and what we can get out of this whole book. Remember, half this sermon is going to be kind of preparing this vision of what we're looking at in this whole book of John. And we're going to cover the last five verses, excuse me. But on the screen, here's a couple things. The first thing we can do as we look through this whole book is we're going to look at the identity of who Jesus is. Okay, note takers, you're going to love this stuff. We're going to look at the identity of who Jesus is, and John wants to make us and allow us as the readers of this gospel and those in the context to be drenched with some Old Testament references that who God is and what He comes across to be for us. This priest who will become the lamb sacrifice, this prophet that's going to be the very words of God, and this king that's going to wear a crown and establish His kingdom on this earth. The second thing that we're going to see in this whole book, kind of cast this vision for this whole book, is we're going to see the power of Jesus. We're going to see the signs and the wonders and the miracles of who He is in people that encounter Him as He performs these amazing things. We're going to see the mission of Jesus. Number three, Jesus fully comes to reign and to rule, but to reconcile sinners through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Yes and amen so far in the first three, probably, right? The fourth is one that I think sometimes we neglect, is we're going to see the mission of His followers. That's us. We're going to see this and not just celebrate and say, Jesus rocks, He's awesome, but there's a responsibility for those of us who place our faith and our trust in Him on this life that we have on this planet called Earth. We're going to see how we can be a part of this mission, those who have placed their faith and their trust in Him. And that's this wide-angle lens as we see this identity, power, mission, and our mission. But to be more crystal clear, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 20, looking at verse 30. There's not a lot of books that'll do this, but John is going to specifically tell us in the text why this book exists, why it was written. So if you hear nothing else up to this point, I want you to see this. In John chapter 20, it'll be on the screen. Look at what John says. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But verse 31 tells us this, but these are written, this Gospel of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. There's your sermon title, if you will, for this whole series. It's going to probably take us a year to walk through. Believe and live. I love this because it reminds us when he's saying, there's a lot of stuff that Jesus did that's not in this book. There's a lot of things, and my mind goes to all kinds of stuff. I'm like, what else did he do that we don't know about? But John's going to say, in this book that is more of a heavenly book, the Gospels are a lot more about genealogies, and they do a lot more things, but John's book is different. He says, there's a lot of things that aren't going to be recorded, but what I'm going to write to you, what these are so that you can believe in the name of Jesus. And it's not just for salvation, that's part of it, but that you can believe and have life, yes, eternal life, but life in his name on this earth. So the rhetorical question right up front for this whole thing is, do you believe and are you living? Now, sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes we want to stop as I believe. I believe in who you are. I believe in what you've done. I believe what it accomplished. But in this life, in this living, sometimes I just kind of push that back and talk about, well, the life is just talking about eternal life. That I'll go to hell when I die because of what Jesus has done. But later in chapter 10, he says, I came to give you life, an abundant life, life to the full. Are we walking in that? Do we experience that? Or, and I go back to that time I was away, I was sitting there talking to my friend Jason, and I met with his pastor, and I was just kind of talking, and Jason's one of those guys, and I'll tell you a story about how this whole thing comes to full fruition, but he's just one of those guys that just loves the Lord, and I cannot talk to him for a year, and we pick right back up. He works in a business in San Antonio, does all these things, but he's got a passion for the Lord that I just love, and it's contagious. And he told me this story because when I met with him at the very beginning of my sabbatical, after I left San Antonio, I left coming back, and I thought, you know, I just really feel like I want to go through this book of John and just fall in love with Jesus again. And some of it was because of the contagious spirit that he had. It just oozed, that's a weird word, it just oozed out of him. And he told me this story, and he was sharing all of these things about discipleship and people that he's come in contact with. I met with his pastor, and I just needed to hear that. Then I come back at the end of the sabbatical, and I already decided to preach the book of John, and he sends me a picture message. It's a picture of him and a guy named Brian. I don't know who Brian is. I don't even really care who Brian is, but after I saw the story, I did. It's a picture of a guy named Brian that he's worked with, and he's been there he's been meeting with him for 4 or 5 months. Doesn't know Jesus, not a believer. And he tells me, he said, today's the day. My friend Brian, who I work with, came to faith in Jesus. And at first I was like, that's awesome. I mean, obviously that's an amazing thing that you would celebrate. And then I began to tell him, I was like, hey, you know what, I'm through the book of John. He called me and he was talking, hey, what was your biggest take when you were gone? And we talked a little bit. And then he shared some more of the story. And I told him about wanting to preach through John and this profound book. And he said, you know what? He said, when I met with Brian for 4 months, not a believer, we walked through the book of John together. And you've probably heard that. Read about John, learn about Jesus. And first of all, it convicted my soul of a guy who's willing to spend time of his own life apart from his family, his friends, he's got work, to meet with somebody who doesn't know Jesus that he works with because he loves him enough and he's in love with Jesus enough to say, I want you to know Jesus. There's a lot of lessons there. But he said, David, don't ever think, this is the point, he said, don't ever think that going through a book as common as we might think of the book of John cannot do profound, amazing, life-changing things. What Brian told Jason, are you with me? What Brian told Jason was, after reading through this, nothing fancy, he wasn't preaching, he's just reading through the book of John, talking about Jesus. Brian told him, I want that Jesus. As refreshing as that sounds, sometimes, and we, most of us in this room, we probably grew up in the church, but that's kind of my heart's plea to you, whether you know Jesus or not, I want us to want that Jesus and to fall in love with him because sometimes, and I've shared this countless times before, sometimes in Bible Belt Christian America, where we grew up, we've learned about Jesus since we were this little, doing children's sermons and VBS and all these things, and sometimes we can get comfortable with Jesus. The awe and the wonder, it's not really there anymore. It's like, I'll talk in a minute, it's like being in a marriage and you don't really, you're not really oohing on over each other anymore, and you just kind of get comfortable with just how it is. And I say all this with passion because it's just like for myself, it's what I needed. And maybe I'm hoping for and praying for our church as we just kind of get the ball rolling this week of just shaking us up and saying, do we believe that this Jesus is awesome? It's the only word I can think of. Are we so moved, so compelled, so overwhelmed that maybe we want to meet with somebody for 4 months just to talk about Jesus? That maybe we might want to open up our Bibles and dive in. Spend time and pray. John tells us this has been written all this series, though we're not going to go through this every week, that you might believe and live. If you go back to John chapter 1, we're going to cover the first five verses, and we're going to go pretty quickly. We have a lot to cover in just the five verses, but that's my heart's desire. That's the series in a nutshell, if you will, and we're going to start in John chapter 1. And as we always do, if you would please stand up these five verses and pray and ask the Lord to continue to show us something great today. Five verses. Would you read along with me in your word? John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. Let's pray together. If you would take a deep breath, we do it every week. Just relax in your own heart, in your own way. Just ask the Spirit of God to fall fresh on us today, on you today, if that's your desire. That He would show us overwhelmingly who He is through the Scriptures today. And if you don't mind praying for me. Jesus, you've heard your people, the desires of our hearts. You know our heart's desire to know you better. You know if our hearts are kind of scattered today, if our minds are wandering, if there's things that are pulling our affections and our attentions away. I pray that your Spirit would continue to be in this place, that you would fall thick and ever-present in this room. And that beginning with me, anybody that can hear my voice, that we would be stirred with a sense of awe and wonder, nothing because of what I'm saying today, but because of who you are as you reveal yourself through your word. Help us today. Change us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first 18 verses of this book, this week and next week, are what theologians call the prologue. If you read a book, it's kind of the prologue of the book. It kind of gives you a glimpse of what's to come. And theologians are a lot smarter than I am. There's a guy named Andreas Kostenberger who says this. He describes the prologue this way. It'll be on the screen. He says, in the prologue, John is introducing the most important themes he will develop in the rest of the work. Now hear this. These are the glasses through which John wants his readers to see Jesus, okay? So just hear that. We're only doing five verses, and we're going to kind of just get this ball rolling. But I want you to understand, whether next week or not, that this prologue, these first 18 verses, it's not just a mysterious or a poem. It's a powerful tool for us to see with glasses how we're supposed to see Jesus in the rest of the book. Okay? And so what I love about this is that John's purpose is to convince us, the reader, both in context and us, to have life in His name, to bring about belief and faith. John has a desire to let people who don't know Jesus to come to faith, but it's also for those who are in Christ. All of the Gospels are revealing who Jesus is, but John does what no one else does. He goes his own way in this narrative. He's obviously said there's a lot of things that are not recorded. He does something different. He supplies no genealogy of Jesus' birth, no information of his upbringing. Rather, he looks to eternity past. He's going to talk about creation. He's going to bring back scriptures from the old, and he's going to do something powerful to help us understand who Jesus is. And he starts with the phrase, in the beginning, in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, underline that. It comes up twice in our text. In the beginning. What beginning? He's talking about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created all things. So this is the point that John has this desire that he wants the reader to understand, are you with me, the divine existence of who Jesus is. That God in the flesh, as we're going to reveal and talk about in weeks to come, that God has come. He has come in the flesh. God has stepped out of heaven and he's come to earth. He describes, as we know Jesus, that he calls him what? Does he call him Jesus? Not yet. He calls him what? Help me out. Word. Sorry, that's a bad joke. That was like the in the beginning joke. Anyway, sorry. That landed on nobody. Word. Capital W word. Why didn't he say Jesus? Can you just put your mind on here just for a second? Why didn't John just come out and say Jesus was in the beginning? Could we save like three verses? That'd be over. Right? We're joking about that earlier. Let's make it simple. Let's just come up with David's revised version. Take out the word, capital W word. Let's take it out and say, Jesus was there at the beginning and made it all. Done. Why? Why would he use the word? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the thing. John masterfully, hear this, he masterfully targets his audience, and with one phrase, and with one specific word, he's going to capture both the attention of the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews are going to hear the word, capital word, and they're going to not just kind of blow it off. They're going to kind of go, huh? The words of the Old Testament, the scriptures of old, are going to ring true when God is revealing himself through creation. He masterfully reaches the Jews. He's going to say, God is speaking. God has spoken through his word. God has revealed himself through the word. And so when John uses the word word, some of the logos, we're going to talk about more of that in just a minute with the Greeks, he's helping them understand, hey, this is the one we've waited for. This is the one that's to come. And so there's something more masterful here, not just saying Jesus' name, but this is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that we've been looking for. The one he is speaking about. God is now speaking, revealing himself, and the clearest revelation is going to come by God himself in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, this will be on the screen. In the past, listen to this, this is maybe just kind of help rekindle and understand how John is tying this back in to the old. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and through whom also made the universe. That ties in as well. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So the Jews, Hellenistic Jews, would break their necks when they heard this term and go, huh? That carries a lot of weight. The Greeks, now if you're thinking, hey, let's talk about this a little bit. Now John knew that the Greeks in the culture, they loved logic, they loved reason, and logos in the Greek talks about more about logic and reasoning and revelation. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But the Greeks, they love this kind of stuff. They're always trying to figure out the logos, the meaning, the purpose, the design of life, where all of this comes. And masterfully what John is doing, he's letting these guys in on this explosion of the gospel that Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. He is God who has come, and he brings purpose, meaning, and reason for life, even existence of life. It all goes through him. So Logos, the Word, conveys this notion of divine expression, God revealing himself, breathing life into all things. See, in the Greek philosophy, the Logos would identify the mind of God. They viewed it as this principal force that was holding, are you with me this morning, that would hold all of the universe together. And John takes this, and he masterfully uses this Greek term, Logos, which is where we get the word, capital word from, and he uses it in tradition of the Jewish literature, and he personifies it, and he's talking it so these guys would understand the Messiah. God has revealed himself, and he's come. So John intentionally uses word or logos, to help a predominant Jewish audience see the divinity of Jesus. Now, don't get this lost, because I'm about to bring some application here. It's either, and the Greeks would see the logos as not as this mysterious force where life is found or holding it together, but comes from God in Christ who dwelt among us. The logos, the word, is Jesus. It's 2021, and we live in a world where people are still trying to figure out the meaning of life or where we're hope and all these things. And I don't want this to get lost on us when we look at this. And some of us in this very room, you may even believe in Jesus, but you're still searching for other things to kind of prove to you that the world is going to be all held together, or hope, or longing, or something. So in this first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He masterfully captures as a great narrative this hook. Jews, Greeks, everybody, God willing, this in this room that we're listening and saying, he's talking about God. He is revealing himself. The God who breathed life into being has brought life into us in Christ. John reveals this divinity. He's putting together, one of the best ways I've ever heard it said in this first two verses, he's putting together the building blocks of the Trinity. If you've ever had a conversation with somebody, was Jesus there at the beginning? Did God come? When did he do this? Yes. John chapter 1, verse 1. He's putting the Trinity, these pieces together for us to understand. Jesus was in the beginning. We talked about that. He was with God. It indicates an interpersonal relationship with God, this triune God. He was God. It affirms that his word was also the same God who created the universe from the very beginning. And John intends, as Kostenberg said, who's smarter than I am, this is the beginning. This is the lens by which John wants us to see all of these stories. All the things, John 3:16, John 10:10, all of the things that you know of, that people that encountered. He wants us to look at Jesus through these lenses. He's come. He is God. He's God revealing himself. And we can't miss this because I put in my notes here. It's almost like if we miss this, if we miss the first 18 verses of John setting this, it's like walking into a movie halfway over. You ever done that? You think, hey, we're going to make it on time. And you think, oh, it's just all the you know, 10 minutes of trailers. And you get there and you miss the opening part. And you're like, what happened? Who died? Who's doing this? You miss it. You might enjoy the ride, get some good popcorn. But the whole time you're going to be asking and wondering, what's going on? I don't understand that, and you're going to annoy everybody that you love and are sitting next to. Some of y'all are talking about that. So I pray that we don't yawn at this, we don't move past this. I pray that we can see with fresh eyes this power and this majesty of God in Christ coming, the Logos. I said in John 20, verse 31, it's written so that you might believe and have life. He wants the non-believers, us in this room, he wants the Greeks and the Jews, he wants non-believers to be blown away by the Messiah Christ who has come. To see this triune God who reigns and rules over all things, it has come before time. We'll talk about that in a minute. He wants the Christian to be so overwhelmed, to be so moved, that it changes everything. That a day by day and a moment by moment, we never get to the point last week, like I talked about, that we get to the point where we really don't need Jesus. We prayed our prayer, we got dunked, we think we're going to heaven, we die, let's just live life, and if everything falls in place, that's great. And as hard as it sounds, I said this last week, if we live a life that we're not in intimacy and longing for Jesus, we live as though we're saying, Jesus, I got all I need. That's what Laodicea did. They had everything they needed, and they lived as though, Jesus, we'll let you know when we need something. I'll call you when the wheels come off and things go bad, but as of right now, I'm just going to do my thing. As we get into verse 3, to this point, he's beating this drum again, the bigness, the wonder. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Word has come. He is indeed in the beginning. He was the beginning. He was there. We're going to talk about Genesis in just a minute. But look at verse 3. Through him, through the Word, through Jesus, the Logos, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's a little bit repetitive, but in the Greek it kind of breaks down. It was kind of complex to debate. If you wanted to read this in the original language, it would say this: all things were made by him, and what was made was in no way made without him. Basically, everything that exists is because of him. Do you believe that, by the way? Do y'all believe that everything that is around us, the air you breathe, the trees, everything that God made is his? Do you believe he sustains it? Do you believe creation is upheld by him? You see, the Apostle Paul chimed in on this in a verse that we talk about a lot in chapter 1. It's on the screen. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Paul uses different language, but he's gonna row the boat the same way. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things, Greek, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I typically make bad jokes. We make those a lot up on the stage sometimes, but in Greek, all means all. But I love chapter 1 of Colossians. And I've said this countless times on the stage. Let me explain. Because we are all about the sovereignty of God holding things together until the wheels come off. Right? Until something bad happens, and you think, whoa, what? Is it just that God is good, and when things fall apart, you think, what's going on? Did you take a nap? The word says you don't sleep. Did you take a nap? What's going on? Jesus, you're not holding it together. It doesn't look very held together right now. So this is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. It's not just belief, but it's to change through the Spirit that we live. That life, when it's falling apart, that we can claim by faith and trust to say, he is the sustainer, he is the creator, he was in all things, he created all things from the beginning. Jesus was there at the beginning, and in my right now, in 2021, it may look like the wheels are falling off, but somehow, some way, he's holding it together. John is wanting us, unbelievers and believers, to live, to come to faith in Christ, but to live in light of that faith. It's where it becomes practice of our life. John's trying to masterfully blow us away with the magnitude of Jesus. God has come. He is the light. We're talking about that in a second. He's created. He's upholded. He was there in the beginning. He's there now. And we get to verse 4. In Jesus, the Logos, the Word, was what? Life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And here, if you have your own Bibles, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 1 if you'd like. If not, it'll be on the screen. In Jesus was life. And that life is the light, or was the light of all mankind. John, masterfully, he's going to draw Genesis motifs. I said this before, but directly back to Genesis and the creative design, how God created things to be, and he's going to talk about life. He's going to talk about light. And look at Genesis chapter 1, because I think it'll tie together better. Genesis chapter 1, the first 5 verses. In the beginning, masterfully, John does this. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is important. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I asked you earlier if you believe God created all things. Verse 3, and God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Hear this. It's awesome. The first act of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, what, are you with me? What hovered over the deep? Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Where there is, what hovered over? Darkness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And so it blows me away. I get goosebumps when I think about it. The first act of creation is to answer the darkness with light. You get that? I just got goosebumps. That's cool. No? Just me? The first act of creation is to pierce the darkness with light. And that is what John is drawing off of. Jews, Greeks, everybody listen to this. The Father has pierced the darkness with His Son. Are you with me? That's good stuff. That's what it's all about. Light has come. Life has come. I love that. This first distinction in the creation narrative, before there was male and female, before there was day and night, before there was mineral and animal, liquid, gas, all these things. The first distinction, was to establish light in the darkness. And this is why it's important. This prologue is what John wants us to see. This is what we have to see Jesus has for the rest of the book. The prophets of old in the Old Testament, which John is drawing on, they were anticipating the Messiah to come. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says the people were walking in what? Darkness. And they have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. Light has dawned. That verse is often referenced with John chapter 1 when we celebrate Advent and the coming of Jesus, right? When we hold our candles or our glow sticks. What light has dawned? Jesus. John ties it all together. The messianic hope of what light has dawned in the darkness. Christ, the Messiah, has come. Ties it back to creation, the Logos, the Word, breathed life, and life is found in His name. But more than just penetrating the darkness of the world, what Jesus has come is He comes and He penetrates the darkness of our hearts and our minds. When Christ shines, we no doubt see His glory. A couple of verses we see in 1 John, these will be on the screen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke to the people, He said what? He claimed it. He's walking this earth and He's seeing the people. And what did He claim to be? I am the light of the world. Sounds kind of a weird deal, but now it kind of makes sense. It resonates. I'm the light of the world. You follow me, you're never going to walk in what? Darkness. Now hear this, because some of you, if you're like me, life feels pretty dark sometimes. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness, but you're going to have the light of life. John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. So this begs the question, David, church, believer, do you have life? Have you received the light of Christ Jesus? And John, is drawing again on these Genesis themes. Against the backdrop of the Old Testament, he declares Christ as the light into this dark world. He's the true knowledge, true wisdom, and this emphasis on life and light. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. Light shines, what they do, right? Captain Obvious, there you go. The light will shine, and we will, yes, and we can amen this, but I need you to hear the tension here. The more I studied this week, the more I looked at it, it says darkness has not overcome. It literally means has not overpowered it and not overwhelmed. And metaphorically, this is a clear and concise, but it's going to, basically, life is going to get pretty messy. Now look right here pretty quick. Life gets pretty messy, and sometimes life can seem pretty dark. And I was reminded, Charles Spurgeon has a quote, he says, to trust God in the light's nothing, but to trust Him in the darkness, that's faith. In those moments of faith, when we see darkness, and it looks like darkness reigns on this life, on this planet, when things happen, you think, what's going on? It seems pretty dark. We hold by faith that the Word, the Logos, Jesus Himself, the Creator and the Sustainer of all creation, is indeed light. And somehow, some way, light will shine, because what it tells us, that darkness will try. It has, it will, and it will continue to do it. You flip through the pages of the Bible, you're going to see justice, you're going to see faithful followers destroyed and killed. You're going to see all of these things take place. You're going to see betrayal and death and tragedy, relationships go bad, souls that reject Jesus, and it seems pretty dark. Are you with me this morning? And sometimes life gets pretty dark. And we see Genesis chapter 3, we see in this creation narrative that God created all things, and Scripture tells us it was good. And then sin enters the world, and Satan begins to steal, to kill, destroy. And the spiritual battle of good and evil, dark and light, it happens, it has happened, it will happen. The conflict between light and dark and evil and good, it will always happen until Jesus comes back. Satan, a couple examples real quickly. Satan's trying to bind people from seeing the light of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But Jesus, the light has come, and the light of creation has come in the flesh. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, he burst forth into darkness, and he pierces the darkness, and he's come. Darkness cannot, nor will it ever, hear this, will it ever overcome the light. Even if it seems like it is. Another example, Luke 22. Do you remember this in Luke 22? Every day, this is Jesus, when he says, every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me. But what he says here, he says, but this is your hour when it's going to rain. Help me out here, church. Help me out. What does that say? When darkness reigns. Do you ever have times in life, if not, you might have them, when it feels like darkness reigns? It happens. And by faith, we believe, and by faith, we cling to the hope that has come. Jesus, the light has come, and darkness will try, it has, and it will continue, but it will not overshadow the light. And just like Josh did with the kids, even though the battery didn't work, light will shine. You go into a dark room, you turn it on, if you have the smallest candle, it will pierce the darkness. Jesus, the light, the Logos, who brings light and life, has come into this earth, into our hearts, and he has pierced the darkness, he has conquered sin, he has conquered death, and oh, that the unbeliever might be drawn into that. Life, both creative and salvation. Come in the flesh. It's the good news of the gospel. We're gonna beat this drum for a long time in the gospel of John. But Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, that God has rescued us, help me out church, from the dominion of what? Darkness. It has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We have been rescued for those who are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you are in darkness and you're walking in darkness and you don't know Jesus. But God has rescued us through his death, his burial, his resurrection, through his blood that atoned for sin. God has rescued you. He has scooped you up. He has brought you close to him, and he has saved you. But conflict and darkness and struggle and sin, those things still exist. But the light will always shine. And we hold by faith that the light will never be overcome. For the believer, for those of you in this room who have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, may I never lose my sense of wonder. May I never yawn at the gospel. May I never get bored with things like light and dark and the Word and Logos and these stories of Christ, but may they rekindle the flame that we can be so captivated, so moved, and so overwhelmed. That we see this identity of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed God. He was the Word. He is God. He came from the beginning. He was there the whole time. We see his power where he holds all things together, the sustainer and creator of life. We see his mission that he came to rescue and redeem and conquer darkness and by his blood reconcile sinners to the Father. But as we'll see later, our mission, it's not just go Jesus, that we step into this kingdom of the Son of God, and we step in with a responsibility not to just clap our hands and give him credit, but to get on board and get busy. This is the prologue. This is the next week. We're going to see, in my prayer for you today, as weird as it sounds, as we'll put these glasses on, and we're going to see this lens by which we are going to be blown away by Jesus. And I believe in my spirit that souls are going to get saved. I believe that there's people maybe in this room and maybe listening online that are coming next week or later, that there's going to be a renewed sense of wonder and awe and intimacy with Jesus that's going to be rivaled by nothing else. And God's going to do great things. I'd ask you to bow where you're at. If you would, just take a deep breath for a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, before we sing our last song, just be still and let him speak to your heart if you don't mind. Maybe some of you in this room you're feeling like things are pretty dark and you just need him to be that light and you need to call out to him. Maybe there's somebody in this room that you know a lot about Jesus, but your life is in darkness. You've not placed your faith and your trust and want to follow him. Wherever you're at, would you just let his spirit speak to you? And whatever is asking you, whatever he's asking you, excuse me, would you respond? Just pray. Take a minute. Father, we thank you for this time. Before we stand and sing, just thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for coming. We thank you for what your word tells us, who you are. Help us to walk in that. And as we're about to sing, help us to remember, help me to remember day by day, moment by moment, without you, we can do nothing. We ask this by the power of your name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our hymn of invitation.